Get into lesson tonight. I want to remind us that next Lord's Day evening, Lord willing, Brother Lee Finney will be here from Lithuania. He's been in the States since January the 15th. He's making some rounds to some other churches and some that support him. And we've supported Brother Finney in his work in Lithuania for a number of years. And he's going to be here and speak to us Sunday night about the work in Lithuania. So I encourage you to come and give him some your attention concerning the work that is being done in that country. Tonight we want to continue our study together of the fruit of the Spirit, and notice the next one that is in the verse, and that is of goodness. Please take your Bibles out, turn to Galatians chapter 5. We'll reread this verse just for sake that we keep things in their proper context. We're looking at the character of Christians. We're looking at those that are in contrast to the works of the flesh. Those things that God encourages us and imbibes us and tells us and instructs us in His Word that will make us best effective in His kingdom. Will make us the kind of people that God's light will be seen in our lives, and they might glorify our Father in heaven, as we read in Matthew, the 5th chapter, and verse 16. And it says in Galatians, the 5th chapter, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." And so this evening we want to look at the concept of goodness. And again, this is going to be something that is going to be demonstrated in the relationships that we have in this life. This is in the second trio of the things that we discussed in the very introduction lesson that deals with personal relationships and our conduct in those personal relationships. And we remember in this section of review of the relationship fruit, we noticed that we first of all talked about long-suffering. We talked about the trait of restraint, not acting in a hasty way or hastily to retaliate or to punish a deed or things that might be done to us that we believe are unkind and we believe that are contrary to the things that we've done. And then we talked this morning about kindness. We talked about the trait of being gentle, being easy, mellow, so that others feel at ease around us, and that we express the kindness and the love that we have for them by the conduct of our life, by the actions and the things that we do around them, and the things that we do to encourage them. And so tonight we want to see how the third part of this trio plays into that, and that is the subject of goodness. And first of all, in any subject, we need to know what we're talking about. And so we want to begin by defining our term, and I want you to notice tonight that our term, and I'm not about to try to pronounce that word, you can just look at it there, that is the Greek pronunciation of our word for goodness, and you will notice that it is different from the word that we discussed this morning when we talked about kindness. Even though in some of the translations, it translates the word kindness for goodness, that word is a different Greek word than one that we looked up and we discussed this morning. Tonight, we want to talk about this Greek word that means uprightness of heart and of life, goodness and kindness, and that comes from Strong. You would be interested to know that this Greek word for goodness is only used 4 times in the New Testament. It is a word that is not used a lot. Now, you noticed this morning we talked about goodness in consideration in some of the passages that we used, but that was a different Greek word. This Greek word for goodness, that means uprightness, that means of heart and life, is only used 4 times in the Scriptures. And let's see if we can come to understand it. Please take your Bibles out and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I believe this is probably the best passage to demonstrate what we're talking about when we talk about goodness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're going to be reading verse number 11. It says, "Therefore, we also pray for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power." Notice that he prayed for them always, that God would count them worthy of the calling that they had entered, and that he would fulfill all his good pleasure and the goodness and the uprightness that he and the kindness and the strength that he had demonstrated to them. Notice also in Romans the 15th chapter, in verse number 14, Romans the 15th chapter, in verse number 14. "And I myself is confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are all full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Notice Paul said that he was confident that they were full of goodness, full of uprightness, of heart, and of life. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse number 9, in Ephesians the 5th chapter, in verse number 9, when Paul is making a contrast between the work of the old man and that of the new, in verse number 9 he says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." Again, there's a reference made that all goodness is in the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I believe sometimes the best way to define a word is to give you a little bit of a contrast. Now, let's say for a moment that we're talking about goodness and justice. When you talk about justice, you're talking giving a man what is due him. You're talking about giving what he deserves by his conduct. But when we're talking about goodness, we're talking about giving a man what will help him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there is conduct that we ought to have as Christians that will help, encourage, edify, build up, and do good unto others. And we need to always be looking for ways that we can do good unto our fellow man, that we can do good towards our brethren, and that we can do good for those who are in need. And we're going to talk about that in just a few moments. And I think you can see the difference. We don't give them maybe what they deserve. We give them what they need. And we're going to see in different relationships, despite how we might be treated, instead of giving a person what he deserves, we give him what is needed. We demonstrate goodness towards that individual. Isn't that what God and his Son did for us? We were deserving of death. We were deserving of nothing from him because of our sin. Our sin separated us from him. Isaiah 59. We didn't do anything to earn it. We didn't do anything to merit it. We haven't done anything in our life that God's obligated to us in order to give us the things that he does for us, the goodness of his love and the goodness of the conduct that he so freely expresses to us. But instead of giving us what we deserved, he gave us what we needed. And what did we need? What we needed was his love. What we needed was a remedy for our sin. What we needed was his long suffering, his forbearance, his kindness, his good pleasure of telling us how we could please him. And he gave all of that to us in order to demonstrate his goodness towards us. But now let's talk for a moment about what goodness does. How is goodness demonstrated? How can I demonstrate goodness in my personal character? What can I do in order to demonstrate goodness in my character and towards others? First of all, I can share my material wealth with others. Please take your Bibles out and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, one of the mistakes that is often made whenever we talk about passages like this and passages like sharing our wealth is we think that these passages are just for those who are extremely wealthy. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a contrast between wealth and poverty in the Bible. And it's not so much how much you have, it is how much you have in comparison to what somebody else has. If I have an abundance of something and another person has a lack of something, then in that one thing, I am rich and that person is poor. That illustration is used many times in the Bible. But listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." I want you to notice in this context that we are not to be haughty. We are not to trust in uncertain riches. What does that mean? What are uncertain riches? Uncertain riches are the fleeting temporal nature of material things in this life. There is nothing that you own. There is nothing that you will ever hope to possess. There is no material wealth that you have ever garnished for yourself that you're ever going to take with you when you die. It is a temporal thing. It is a temporary blessing. And it is something that God has given us for two reasons. Number one, out of his love for us, but also he has given it to us that we not only would benefit ourselves, but we would help to benefit others. We can also see in this text that He gives us these things for us to enjoy. He gave them to us so it would make our life richer and fuller. But He also gave it to us that we might use them in a way that bring Him glory and honor. We notice that to let them do good. Why? Why should we do good? So we would be rich in good works. Not rich in what we have, not rich in our possessions, but rich in our actions towards others and the deeds that we do in this life that God is taking note of. Notice ready to give, a willingness to give, a willingness to be ready. It says willing to share. We are always looking for ways that we can share the goodness that God has blessed us with. And we are always ready to do whatever we can to benefit others who may not be as fortunate as ourselves. Why? Storing up for ourselves a good foundation for the time to come. Now what does that mean? Since we can't take it with us, what are we storing it up for? We're storing it up for what Brother Smith just said in his prayer just a few moments ago. What is the only words that we want to hear when we stand before the judge on the day of judgment? What is the only words that will be profitable for us to hear when we stand before Jesus Christ? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know what those words mean? It means that you are a faithful steward. It means you are faithful in the things that God blesses us with, and that we use them in a way not only to benefit ourselves, but we use them in such a way that we brought glory and honor and respect for God and for His way. And that is why we will be able to lay hold on eternal life. Selfishness is not anything that will gain us anything in eternity but damnation. We can't be selfish with what we have. Remember what Paul also said in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and verse 28, when he was talking about this change? He said, let him who steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he might have something to give those who have need. You see, don't steal, but work with your hands something that is honorable so you can give to those who have need. You see the twofold benefit? We benefit ourselves, and we also benefit others, and then we benefit in eternity because we are laying for ourselves a good foundation. Goodness causes one to take his prosperity and not hoard it, not keep it to himself, but to share it with others as he has time and opportunity. But goodness not only shares material wealth, it is demonstrated by action. You remember in the early church, the church began to grow, and it grew very rapidly. We see in Acts chapter 2 that after the initial obedience, 3,000 obeyed and were added to the church in Acts 2:47. We see in Acts chapter 4 that there was another conversion where there were about 2,000 more added. And so very quickly we had 5,000. What did they do? There were a lot of Christians that were in the vicinity of Jerusalem, and they hadn't planned on being there for a long time. But as they were there longer and longer, they began to have physical needs. What did they do? Look at Acts chapter 4. Look at verse 36 and 37. Acts chapter 4, verse 36 and 37. And Joseph, who was also named Barabbas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here's a man that had an abundance. He had more than he needed. And he took what he had and he laid it at the apostles' feet after he sold it, and he got some money for it, and he gave it to the apostles that they might distribute it to all those who had need. What was Barnabas doing? He was sharing his goodness. He was demonstrating his care and his concern for others. He helped the saints that were in need. But we also have, not only can we share our material wealth with others, but ladies and gentlemen, we can share our time and our talent with others. We can do good by sharing the things that we have ability to do and by sharing our time. Let me give you a Bible example of that. Look at Acts chapter 9 and look at the woman Tabitha. Now in this text, she was a maker of garments, and she died, and they greatly grieved over her because of the love that they had for her. And many of them showed the garments that she had made for them. And the text tells us in verse 36 that she was full of good works and charitable deeds. She made tunics and garments for widows, according to verse number 39. But did you see that she not only shared her time, but she shared her talent. It took time of her life to make these garments and to do these charitable deeds. That took time, but it also, she had a talent of creating things with her hands, and she used that talent and she used that time in order to demonstrate goodness towards others. Do you remember Titus chapter 2 and verse number 5? Do you remember the instruction given by the Apostle Paul? Look at verse number 5. Let's read beginning in verse 3. It says, to older women likewise, that they should be reverent in behavior, not slanderous, not given to much wine, teaching of good things. And that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husband, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. You know, the younger can give things to the younger, the older can give things to the younger that can be a benefit to them. There is something to be said for experience. Ladies and gentlemen, it is probably one of the greatest lackings that we have in the church today, that we do not use the great benefit that has been brought to us by experience. We can learn things by the experience of others. Others who travel the road that we have not gone down yet. Others who have seen things over their lifetime and have seen the end result of certain conduct or certain actions, and that wisdom and that knowledge needs to be passed on to future generations. But there's two things that you need in order to do that. What are those two things? Number one, you've got to have an older person with experience that is willing to do that. But you know what's just as important? A younger person that is willing to listen. A younger person that's willing to listen to that experience, listen to that wisdom, and be able to see the value of it and be able to put it into practice. And so we can show our goodness by sharing our time and our talent. But goodness also is demonstrated in the strength of our heart. Please take your Bibles out and turn to Acts chapter 11. Now remember, the church is growing rapidly. And the apostles are going from place to place, and they are preaching the gospel, and there is great reception to the word of God. It is falling on good and honest hearts, and it is freely being received. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody was obeying it, but it does mean that there was evidence that there was reception of the truth. But notice in Acts chapter 11, and we want to read verse 22 through 24. It says, then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Now I want you to notice in this text that when he came and he saw the grace of God. Now, what was the grace of God that could be seen? Now, we think grace is unmerited favor, and it is. But how could that be seen in other people? By their willing obedience to the truth and them changing their lives to live in accordance with God's will instead of their own. That was evidence of the grace of God. But notice he goes farther than that, and he encouraged them. What did he encourage them to do? That with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a verse that we should always remember to those who want to say that once you enter a relationship with God, that there needs to be nothing else done after that. Why, if that's true, if once saved is always saved, if eternal security is true, why did he encourage them with purpose of heart to continue with the Lord? What does that mean, with purpose of heart? That means with a mindset. That means with a determination. That means that I'm determined that I'm going to finish what I started. And he encouraged them not to lose sight of that. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to do that. We need to share with others the strength of our heart. We need to encourage people not to give up. We need to encourage people not to give up in time of adversity, in time of difficulty, in time of adversity in life, in the difficulties that life will place on all of us. As you grow older, you're going to have aches and pains. As you grow older, there's going to be things you have to deal with that you didn't have to deal with when you were younger. That's going to come as part of life. And people need to be encouraged. They need to be encouraged to, with purpose of heart, to determine themselves not to lose sight. And we can extend good by encouragement. Ladies and gentlemen, encouragement is a very needed benefit that all of us need. Every one of us who are members of the body of Christ need encouragement from time to time. And you know what? It takes as much effort to encourage somebody as it is to tear them down. But one has much more benefit than the other. Now, I'm not saying that there doesn't need to be a time when we need to have constructive criticism. We need to correct some things. And when that needs to be done, again, we need to do that with kindness. We need to do that out of love. And we need to do that in such a way that is a profitable thing. Corrective criticism and constructive criticism is a positive thing. But ladies and gentlemen, we need to encourage where we can encourage. We need to build up what is we're able to build up. Let me give you an illustration. Whenever I go somewhere and I have meetings from one place to another, people that don't know of my work here will ask me about you here. They will ask me about the congregation. Oh, what kind of people are they? And one of the things I have always said about this congregation, and one of the things that you are to be commended for, is that when there is a need and when there is something that comes up in our lives that deals with tragedy, deals with something that adversely affects one of us, you are very good about rallying around that person and helping that person and fulfilling the need, whatever it might be. And you are to be commended for that. You know, that is our responsibility. That is our duty. But, you know, honesty compels me to tell you, not all of God's people do that. Even though that's part of our love for the Lord and that's part of our service to God, not everybody does that well. We're a very friendly congregation. Not all congregations are. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, the Bible says those that want friends must prove themselves friendly. You know, I've been in congregations larger than this and came to visit, and not one soul, not even the preacher, talked to me from the time I walked in to the time I walked out the door. Now, brethren, you know what I've always understood? You get one time to make a first impression. And that's the only shot you're going to get. And I believe that we do that very well. We do that very well, and we need to be commended for that. We need to be encouraged to continue to do that. And so we can encourage, we can build one another up. We also want to talk, when we talk about strength of heart, it may require us to give the sting of rebuke to those who are in error. We may have to do that from time to time. We may have people that we love and people that we care for, people that we have respected for years and years and years, who go off on a tangent for whatever reason, we don't know what it might be, and they might go into a position of taking a position and teaching a doctrine that's contrary to God. And all of the love that we have for him won't change the fact, or the love we have for her won't change the fact, the danger that places their soul in. And this is very readily seen in people who fall away from the local church. All the love we have for them won't undo the sin that they have in their life. Just recently, we've had to withdraw from four individuals. And all the love that we have for them doesn't undo the decision they've made to walk in a way that's contrary than what's revealed in the Scripture. And all the love in the world doesn't change that. But you know what? We express goodness to them by demonstrating our love for them, that we want them to repent, that we want them to come out. And I hope we haven't forgotten about them. I hope we remember them in our prayers. I hope we remember them when we have opportunity to see them and talk to them, that we encourage them and tell them we're praying for them. We hope they'll reconsider their decision and they'll come back. Why? Because we love them. That's an expression of goodness that we can demonstrate to others. We can learn to do good and seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widows. Isaiah 1 and verse 17. In Proverbs the 24th chapter and in verse 25, it tells us that good blessings on those who rebuke the wicked. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 28 and verse 23 to rebuke a man and find favor afterwards. Rebuke those who are sinning for all to fear, 1 Timothy 5 and verse number 20. All of these are demonstration of goodness because of the love that we have for the soul. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the things that we never ever need to forget, that the things that we are doing here have eternal consequences. They are not just things that we're doing to fill up our time. Everything we say, every action that we extend towards another person, the conduct of our lives has eternal consequences. We need to never forget that. And we need to encourage people to make good decisions. And when they make good decisions, we need to encourage them to continue to make those decisions. And when they need to be constructively rebuked, we need to do that, but we need to do that with love, and we need to do that in kindness. But you know, affliction can be a good thing. I must tell you, in all honesty, it's one of the things that I have struggled with ever since I began preaching the gospel. I understand the passages. I can read them. I think I have a grasp on what they mean. But in order to understand them is one thing. To live them and accept them is a whole different issue. And so we must understand that affliction can be a good thing. Notice in Psalm 119, beginning in verse 67. It says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with all of my heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." One of the toughest things that we have to do in expressing good to others is make them accountable for their actions. It is the most difficult thing to do to people that we love and we care for. But ladies and gentlemen, it is a form of deep love when we try to encourage others. And when look at me, before I was afflicted, I went astray. You know, doing wrong will not benefit you unless you learn from the mistake. Unless you learn that that's the wrong choice, that's a bad decision, I went in the wrong direction, and unless somebody points that out to you, what are you prone to do? You're prone to repeat it. You're prone to do that again, and maybe the consequence next time will be worse than the first time. But what could happen if we point that out with love and with kindness? And notice what the psalmist said. "But now I keep your word. I see my mistake. I saw it. I saw the danger. I saw what it did. And now I've been corrected. And now I keep your word." And you know what he called that? He said that was good to him. That was God demonstrating goodness to him. And we can do the same thing, ladies and gentlemen. It's how we do it. It's the how that gets us into trouble. It's how we do that when we need to correct something that is wrong. And we notice that we keep our precepts with my whole heart. Correction can cause one to regain spiritual stability. Get back on course. Get back into a proper relationship with God and benefit from the mistake. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is a very brief passage. But it is very brief, but it is very powerful. Turn over to Galatians chapter 6 for a moment. When I was putting this lesson together, I knew somewhere in this lesson that we would have to talk about this passage. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, in verse 9 and 10, talking about the trait of goodness. It says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially those of the household of faith." Now, notice it says, "Let us not grow weary in well-doing." Let us not grow weary. What does that mean? That means don't get tired of doing the wrong thing, right thing. When you do the right thing, don't get weary about that. Even though it may not come out the way that you think it ought to come out, if you know it's right, if you know that's what God wants, if that's the decision and the direction you know that God wants you to go in, you know that's the truth, You know that's what he's told you to do. No matter what happens, don't lose sight of that. Don't grow weary of doing what is right. Why? Why? We will reap if we faint not. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't throw in the proverbial towel. You can't give up doing good because somebody didn't receive it in a positive way. You know what? I can extend goodness to you. You can extend goodness to me, and I could throw it in your face. I could do that. You know what? You want an example of that? Isn't that what the world's doing to God? He sent his son. His son died that horrible death upon the cross. He gave his life for all men, and they're just, in essence, spitting in his face. They don't care. Did that stop God from continuing his goodness towards those who threw it in his face? He still demonstrates goodness towards them. Why? He hasn't grown weary in well-doing, has he? Jesus, at every hand while he was upon this earth, they tried to undo his teaching. They tried to find fault with him. They tried to discredit him. They tried to do something to his teaching that would show it to be wrong. But in every instance, he didn't stop doing good, did he? He didn't stop doing good until he drew his last breath upon the cross. You know, the seven times he spoke upon the cross, all of them were the benefit for someone else. He didn't stop doing good until he drew his last breath. And you know what? The Bible says that we need to do good to all. All that we have time and opportunity. Brethren, we all have opportunity to do good to other people. All of us do. And we have it every day, and we don't even know it sometimes. But the Bible says, especially to those who are the household of faith. There is a special thing that God calls upon us to extend to one another who have belonged to the household of faith. You know what all this takes? It takes a commitment to the Creator. It requires a commitment. Therefore, let all those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as a faithful Creator. I can do good if I'm committed to Christ. And no matter what besets me, no matter how others do and what they do with that good, no matter how they receive it, whether they reject it, whether they appreciate it, it does not matter if I'm committed to God, because it will work to my benefit in the end. I believe that more than I believe anything else. You know, that's why I understand Romans 8, verse 28. Romans 8, 28 says that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. That doesn't mean every good thing, everything that happens to me is going to be good. That's not what that means. But it means it will work for my good, even if it's something that is unpleasant, even if it's something that I don't deserve, even if it's something that is unjust. If I love God, if I'm committed to God, that will work for my good. You know, the question is, do you trust God enough that He's able to carry that out? Do you trust Him enough that He's able to carry that out? You know, we live in a world that good and evil are adjacent. They're around us everywhere we go. You can do good or you can do evil. We exist in a society that both of these attributes exist in the same society. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, look at verse number 10. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table at the house, and behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard this, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what that means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call right the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." You know, they took something good that Jesus was doing, trying to teach, trying to instruct, trying to get people out of sin, and they found fault with it. You know, people do that all the time, don't they? You're trying to do the right thing. You're trying to live for God. You're trying to help them. You're trying to encourage them, and they turn it all around on you. It happens every day, doesn't it? But you know what? The good in contract with the evil in order to save. You know, Matthew says that we are the light and the salt of this earth. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. In John the 17th chapter and verse 15, says, I do not pray for those that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Ladies and gentlemen, you're going to be surrounded by evil. Get used to it. It's going to be all around you. It's going to press you. It's going to vex your soul. It's going to try to discourage you. It's going to try to hit you, get you off sly, off center. It's going to try to move you away from God. It's going to do anything that you will let it do. But you don't have to give in. You don't have to render evil for evil. You can render good for evil. Isn't that what Paul said in Romans 12? Overcome evil with good. Exist together in the same tongue. In James chapter 3, what does it say? With the same tongue that blesses God, we curse men. God says something's wrong with that. Man's made after the similitude of God. He's made in the image of God. And with our tongue we bless God and we curse man. God says that's not equal. That's something we ought not to be doing. He said it exists together in the field. In Matthew chapter 10, he talks about the tares being in the wheat. You know, the good is going to be affected by the evil. There may be even evil in the Lord's church. It may be there. If we know about it, we need to deal with it. But what if we don't know about it? God will take care of that. Don't let that discourage you. And you know what? It does exist together in the church. But you know what? There will be a day when there will be a separation. There's a day when everything will come to light. There's a day when God will balance the scales. One of the things I have always take great comfort in, and I will always take great comfort in, that no matter what man gets away with here, no matter what ungodliness and ugliness that they may do into others, and even though the conduct and how they treat other people, they didn't get away with it. They're going to get theirs. There's going to be a day of reckoning. You know why? Because I trust the goodness of God. God will make sure that those who have done evil will be repaid for the evil they do. And ladies and gentlemen, we don't need to stand in the place of God. We need to let God take care of that. And God is well able to do that. Now, you know what? When we really bring this down to a close, you're either good or you're not. Really not that difficult a subject. You choose whether to be good or you choose not to be good. You choose to be upright or you choose not to. Now, for whatever reason we choose not to, that may differ with all of us. But we all have the ability to choose to do good or not to do good. We can choose to bear good fruit or we can choose to bear bad fruit. We do that. We make the choice. We make the decision. You decide today if it's good or if it's not good. You decide whether today is not a good day to do good or is it a good day to do evil. You know what I've always liked about God? He gives us a choice. We can do good. We can do upright things. We can encourage. We can bless. We can share with others. Or we can destroy the work of God. You can do either one. It's well in your ability to do either. And you know what? Either way you go, God's not going to stop you. If you choose to do evil, God's not going to stop you. If you choose to do good, God's going to take note of it, but he'll take note of the evil too. And so it is a choice. It's a choice that we make. Are we good or are we not good? In Matthew, the 3rd chapter, you remember what Jesus said? And even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. God will cut down the tree. Don't worry about pruning the tree. God will take care of that. We just need to be trying to bear good fruit. Now, ladies and gentlemen, bad trees have bad fruit, and they will be cast into the lake of fire, according to passages like Revelation chapter 20. In this life, we can do so much evil with our bodies, or we can do so much good. We are given a dash in history to live, and with that dash, we live an evil life filled with hatred, filled with wickedness, immorality, and all kinds of sinfulness. The fact that we are capable of doing so much evil should drive us nearer and nearer to the Lord instead of farther and farther away. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If the world stands another 100 years, one thing is for sure tonight. You and I will not be standing with it. We will not be here. None who are here today will be here probably, and somewhere your physical remains will be housed. Perhaps in a plot of ground, perhaps in the ocean, perhaps on a mantle of a loved one. Perhaps they will be scattered upon the sea, and you will give an account for what you did while you were upon this earth. Wherefore, you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life is even the vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it vanishes away, James 4, verse 14. Your life will vanish, but your record will remain. What is your life? Is your life filled with God's goodness? Is it filled with extending goodness to others? Is it extended in doing good things that not only benefit yourself, but to benefit others? When people remark on your life and the things that you accomplished in your life, will they say, you know, he led a good life. He was a good man. She was a good woman. They did good things. Or will there be another type of epitaph on our tombstone? Rest assured, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord will correctly put the end on your epitaph. He knows whether we do good, and he knows whether we do evil. Now, I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about a mindset that we seek for ways to do good, and not for ways to do evil. Ladies and gentlemen, the good is much better. It is much better spiritually, and it is much better physically. Which path will you choose? Please take out your song books and turn to the song that's been selected. If you're here, and you're not a child of God, there's much good you can do in your life. But my dear friend, you can't do any good that will profit you one thing spiritually until you enter the family of God, until you deal with the sin problem that you have in your life. Because Romans, the 3rd chapter, in verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin are death, according to the same book in chapter 6 and verse 23. But thanks be to the goodness of God, that doesn't have to be your epitaph. You can get a remedy to that problem. And that problem can be remedied by only one thing, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. Hearing the word of God, Romans 10, 17, believing that same word, according to John 8, verse 24, repenting of your sin that separates you from God, according to Acts 2 and 38, to make the good confession as a eunuch did in Acts 8 and verse 37, and submit yourself to the water of grace of baptism that you might contact the death of Christ, because that's where he shed his blood, that you might have spiritual circumcision done on your soul that will cut away the stain of sin, according to Colossians 2 and verse 12, and you will be added to the body of Christ. You will be in Christ where all spiritual blessings are, and then the good things you do will not only benefit you here, they will lay a good foundation for that in eternity. And my brother and sister in Christ, if you're here and you're not doing the good things, and you're not doing things that are assuring your spiritual foundation to be laid in a place that will be profitable for you, if you've gone back in the world, if you turn your back upon God and you've determined to do evil instead of good, repent, pray to God, He loves you. He cares for you. He'll forgive you, and he'll strengthen you that you can do more good. Ladies and gentlemen, the choice is yours. Do you want the goodness of God, or do you want his wrath? It will be determined by the good, or the lack thereof, that you do while you live upon this earth. If we can help you in any way tonight, we bid you to come forward as together we stand and sing.